Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 13 today, the transfiguration of Jesus. I want to just begin with just an illustration. There was a poet named Alfred Tennyson. I don't know if you guys, he's a famous poet. He wrote a poem called The Lady of Shalott. And it inspired a series of artists to write or to paint different types of paintings, different stories. So I'd like to tell you the story by way of showing you the paintings. So we can show the first one. There's a series of three paintings by Waterhouse, John Williams Waterhouse. The first is, this is the Lady of Shalott. Now, the Lady of Shalott is under a curse where she cannot look out of the window. She has to always look at the world through that mirror that's behind her there. And so in the background, you see Camelot, the famous story of Camelot. And in the foreground there, you see a young couple that's passing by. And so she's under this curse. She can't. And so to pass the time, she does tapestry. She sews tapestries of the scenes that she sees reflected in the mirror. All right, so then that's the first painting. The second painting, there's a lot there, but we're just going to kind of keep going. The second painting is she sees Sir Lancelot goes by in his full suit of armor, and she's so overwhelmed by what she sees is that she suddenly turns out of love, and she looks out the window. And if you look above her, you'll see that the window is now cracked, right? So the curse that she's under is now taking effect. She has turned, she's looked at Sir Lancelot, which is the knight there right above her left shoulder. You see him kind of in the background. And we go to the third painting. Same woman. She's there with her tapestries, but now the curse has taken effect. So she goes down to the water. She gets in the boat. There's a lot of details there that I'm not going to highlight. She gets in the boat. She dies, and the boat floats down the river right past the Camelot castle. The story of the Lady of Shalott. The thing is that she can only look through a reflection to the real world. She can't see things as they really are because she's under this curse. And the thing is that we are also under a curse. We are like this lady. We have this sin. And so we are only able to see glimpses. We're only able to see just little parts of the world. And the way that we see the world is distorted. It's not as it really is. And so what we're going to see today is that God is going to allow us to look, as it were, out the window. We're able to look into and see Jesus as he really is in his glory. We're able to get just a glimpse of who Jesus truly is. And so before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for it is true. There's truth that it shows. Lord, we pray this morning that whereas we have understood Christ to be human, where he was in the boat and slept because he was tired, and we saw him hungry, and we have seen him express emotion. He wept over his friend's death, and all lots of things that we see as him as being human. Lord, also he is fully God. And so, Lord, this morning we will pray that you will help us to understand that and what it means to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 2. And the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus prepares the disciples for hard days ahead. Jesus is going to prepare the disciples for hard days ahead. Look at verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, and no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So remember what happens immediately before this passage is that Jesus pulls the disciples to the side, and he goes, who does the community, the people, who do the people say that I am? And they talk about Prophet Elijah, they talk about John the Baptist and different things. And he goes, no, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds back, you are the Christ. Now, and he says, you are right. What you have received, you received this from God. We see that in other Gospels. You are correct in that he is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the one that's been predicted from the beginning all the way to the very end. You have Jesus here as the Messiah. However, the disciples don't know how to define that term. That term Messiah is full of political meanings. It's full of scribal meanings. It's full. In other words, all these other people have put meanings into what that word means. And Jesus is going to go, no, listen, you need to understand what it means to be Jesus, like to be the Christ. What is that? And so in the Old Testament, there was this common theme for God to take leaders up to a mountain. You see that God took Elijah up to the mountain, God took Moses up to the mountain, and now we have God taking the disciples, three of the 12, up to the mountain. In Exodus 24:15, it says, then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, right? We see that as a common theme throughout the Old Testament. And it represents a time of preparation. God is preparing the men that he takes up to the mountain for a revelation that's to come. In each of those examples, we see that God is taking these men up to a place in which he's going to reveal something to them very specific. For Moses, of course, it was the Ten Commandments. And here he's taking the three disciples up to reveal something to them, an announcement. But he only takes three, right? Peter, James, and John. He's already given a hint that he is going to return in his glory. If you look in Mark chapter 8, the verses right before this passage, it says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when, this is the high point, right? He comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And if they were paying attention, right here, Jesus is saying, I'm going to return. When I return, it's going to be glorious, and I'm also the Son of God. So all of that's right there in that passage and that he's already told them. And in the description that we see of Jesus' transfiguration here, we're not given very much detail. It's hard for me to express to you what that means exactly, because we don't really have a whole lot of detail in Scripture, but how do you put the glory of God into words and somehow express that to us in such a way that we're going to actually comprehend that? And so I think Mark intentionally just says, and he was transfigured. But we're not given a whole lot of detail. We see the similar word in 2 Corinthians 3 and in Romans 12, where it talks about being be ye transformed in the image of Christ. You know, don't fit into the mold of the world, but follow the mold, or be transfigured. In other words, Christ is within you, and he will be directing and moving you to become, to take on a certain image, the image of Christ. But here we see that this same word is used with Jesus. And this the English word transfigured is the Greek word metamorpho. Of course, where we get metamorphosis, that's where we get that idea. All right, and it's to change into another form, to change in a manner visible to others. It also could mean to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition. So this idea of something is being transformed. Cole, one of the commentators, I believe gets it right when he says, in a sense, we're wrong to call it transfiguration as though it was unique. The true transfiguration, the metamorphosis, had already taken place at Bethlehem when God took on human form. Right, that's very true. So God was already in human form when we see Jesus being born into the world. Right, so it's God who put on human form. He already had that. So when we say metamorphosis, it's not like he's going from a worm to a caterpillar. He's changing. What's happening here is there's something on the inside, his glory, his divinity, that is now shining forth or coming out, being revealed to the outside world. The disciples are able to observe that, to see that. So when discussing that Jesus is being transfigured, being transformed, he describes his clothes, right? His clothes are radiant. They're bright, bright white, beyond anything that we could bleach here on earth, it says. But it's just a bright, brilliant, intense white. And then also we are given who appeared with him, Moses and Elijah. And so we're described his clothing, and it's descriptive of his face in other gospels, but here it just focuses on his clothing, and then who is with him, Moses and Elijah. And in verse 4, we see the appearance of Moses and Elijah represents the presence of the law and the prophets. So if you take all of the Old Testament, you have the law written by Moses, you have Elijah representing the prophets, all are pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. Them being there is their affirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're standing there, they're having the conversation, they're talking. We're not told how the disciples know this is Moses and Elijah. It's just known this is Moses and Elijah. Could be the conversation they were having, we don't know, but it was, they just knew. Moses representing all of the law, Elijah representing the prophecy pointing to the Messiah, to testify to the character and mission of who Jesus is. Both of these guys are pointing to Jesus, going, this is the Messiah. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the law and all of the prophets. Remember, when you go through and you study the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, they're all pointing toward a Messiah that's to come. When you look at the law, the purpose of the law was to show us it was impossible to follow it. Right? You cannot follow the Ten Commandments in and of yourself. It is impossible. You're going to always honor the Lord your God. You're going to always honor your parents. You're never going to lie. You're never going to steal. You're never going to commit adultery. And Jesus, remember in his teaching, even said if you've had a lustful thought toward a woman, you have committed adultery toward the Lord. It's impossible to keep the law. So the whole point of the law was for men to cry out and go, I can't keep the law. I need a Messiah. I need a Savior. I need someone to help me. That was the point of the law. The law pointed them to Christ, and Christ says, here I am. And so you have Moses and Elijah pointing to Christ also. I think it's interesting. Now this is just me. This is one of those Drew things that I'm just saying, just think about it. I'm just putting it to the side. All right? Both Moses and Elijah. If you look at Elijah, remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 5. This is where he has faced Jezebel, and she has gotten mad that he has killed all of the prophets of Baal. And so she's like, basically, I'm going to kill him. And so he runs. He runs into the wilderness. He goes under a broom tree. And he says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and he slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey before you is tough. Moses pitched a tent, called it the tent of meeting. And he would go off from the Israelite camp, and this pillar of smoke, the presence of God, would go and be at the very front of this tent in Exodus 33. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, or as though they were friends. So you've got this relationship between Elijah and Jesus on earth, and you have this relationship between Moses and Jesus on earth ahead of time, and now you've got Moses and Elijah coming to Jesus on earth. Jesus ministered to them, and now they're ministering to him in the sense that he is a man. Right? They're not on the same level. Right? Obviously, Jesus is God. We're going to see that in just a moment. But I just think that's interesting that they're there, and that with this time in which Jesus is about to face the cross, he's becoming very anxious about this. He's beginning to consider these things and what's it going to mean to him, and Moses and Elijah come and comfort him. So God the Father speaks from heaven. All of the law, we're going to see that God talks to him from heaven. We haven't mentioned that yet, but it's coming. But just want to let you know, God speaks to the disciples from heaven. The law and the prophets are represented. Jesus' appearance is brilliant as light. They're all confirming Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus has already told them, I am going to suffer, I am going to be mistreated by the Sanhedrin, essentially, and then I will die, and then I will be raised again. At this point, remember, Peter rebukes Jesus, right? He says, no, we're not going to have any of that. And he goes, get behind me, Satan. So they've had that conversation, and now Jesus is being transfigured. This offers assurance that despite the apparent abandonment of God that's coming, there's this unbroken fellowship between the Father and the Son. Right? There's this God. Why are these disciples experiencing this? Because God is explaining, he's showing them something. He's preparing them. This was for the disciples' benefit. He took the disciples up on the mountain. He was transfigured. You have Moses and Elijah. You got a voice from heaven. Why all of this? It's for the disciples' benefit. Because there's going to come a day, not very soon, with less than 6 months after this conversation, where Jesus is going to be captured, crucified, and put in a tomb. And the disciples are going to have to do something with that. It was for the disciples' benefit. Because look at verse 3, that Jesus was before them, and there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and that voice spoke to heaven to them. It's to them. It's for them. It's for their benefit. We face hard things in this life. That goes without saying, right? All of us have had ourselves or a loved one who has encountered something incredibly difficult. These guys are about to see their rabbi and close friend crucified. You and me and all of humanity at some point is going to encounter some type of hardship, of stress, of job loss, of a doctor's announcement to you and your family, whatever it might be, loss of a loved one, all of these things are very difficult. We will all encounter them. And so therefore we need to understand who Jesus is. Because who you think Jesus is directly helps you understand the circumstances that surround you. Jesus is God. He's above all. He's above every person. He's above everything in creation. He's above every circumstance. He's above anything that we may encounter in our daily lives. He rules all. There is nothing that is above Him. He is God. There is nothing that comes before us that He has not over. And so knowing that, we know that God is in charge, that He has a plan, that this is ultimately, He is all-powerful, that nothing has escaped Him. He hasn't been caught by surprise by this. He is God. These disciples are about to endure the cross, the flogging, the recognition of all of these things. They're going to see these things lived out in front of them. He could, with a single word, have stopped it all. He was God above all. They need to understand, God is God. Jesus is God going into the crucifixion, and with a mere word could have said, "That's enough. I'm done. I'm not doing this." But being God, He endured the cross. All along the way, He could have stopped it at any point, but He didn't. The disciples have to understand that. Secondly, Jesus wants the disciples to experience being in the presence of God. Look at verse 5. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. So, Peter, being terrified of all these things that is going on, he suggests that they build booths, which is a wooden tent, basically. It's a wooden temporary structure that they would get in. Temporary shelters. Peter's thinking, why would Jesus pick us of the 12? He brought three. He didn't bring all 12. He picked us. He brought us up to the mountain. And then Moses and Elijah are there, and Jesus is brilliant white, and God's going to be talking from heaven in just a moment. Why bring us up to the mountain unless it's to do something? Right? We're here because we got to help Jesus do something, you know, manual labor, you know, something like that. He's brought us to do the grunt work. That's obviously why we're here. What is it that we need to do? We'll build some temple. We'll build a little booth. We'll build a place for Moses and Elijah to lay down. He doesn't know. He's terrified. Peter is trying to organize the moment. Do you guys ever do that? He's trying to organize God. right? This great, wonderful event, this thing has happened that he completely doesn't understand, and he's terrified. He goes, all right, Jesus, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go, and I'm going to take this, and we're going to build you a little booth, and Elijah, you can lay down there, and Moses, we're going to build you a little tent. You lay down there, and we'll put Jesus over here. How's that sound? Does that sound good, everybody? All right, here, all right, let's go to work. You don't organize God. You're not there. They're not there to do something. Or at least wait till they're told to do something. Peter's like, let's just get to work. Don't we do that, though? Like God shows up, moves powerfully, something we've never seen or experienced before, and this is overwhelming. This is incredible. I'm terrified because I've never seen this before. And I tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to go to work. I'm going to do this, and then we're going to do this. And then, like, no. That's not the point. They are not there to do something. They are there to experience something. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. Do you guys remember Psalm 46:10? Remember? Be still. Peter, be still. Because I could just see Peter's like, okay, I don't know what's going on with this. And okay, that's crazy. I've never seen that before. Look, there's some sticks over here. You know, let's see. He's thinking, what can I do? I got to do something. I got to do something. There's a lot of us, I think, that are that way. That if we're not doing something, we're not being productive. How can I please God by just sitting here? There are times, church, when we need to be busy. There are times when Jesus says, look, sit down. I need you to experience something. Be still and know that I'm God. Just be still. So Peter, James, and John were brought up to that mountain to experience something. Now, Peter had acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. We saw that in Mark 8:29. God the Father does not acknowledge Peter's comment. Do you guys notice that? God just completely ignores Peter's let's build booths thing. Just completely ignores that. I'm glad that God just ignores some of the things that I say sometimes, right? Drew and I ain't going to deal with that. Look, here's why you're here. Let's focus on this. Peter doesn't understand that Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's trying to delay the moment. It is good for us to be here in the presence of the Lord. Let us find a way to encamp and stay in the presence of the Lord. And God, Jesus says, no, I'm on the way to the cross. I am on a journey. I have a mission, and I am on mission. The mission is the journey to the cross. No. We don't have to do that. Let's not do that. Let's just hang out here. If we go back down the mountain, that's not fun. Isn't it much funner just to stay right here in the presence of the Lord? The thing is that God has not called, he has called us to gather. He has called us to come. He's called us to be in his presence. But then also, he has not called us to, you didn't bring a sleeping bag, did you? Nobody brought a tent with you, right? Nobody's planning to stay here for the rest of the week. We gather. Why? So that we can experience the Lord. And then what? We go out. We come into the presence of the Lord, and then we go back out. So Jesus, we go back out to the mission. The mission is Jesus and the cross. All right? So, he wanted to slow the moment down. Again, Peter doesn't get the whole idea. He keeps trying to throw stuff in the way. He keeps throwing stuff in the mission. No, Jesus, you're not going to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. No, we're not going to. We're going to stay here a long time. Let's build some booths. Let's kind of make this thing permanent. Verse 7, and the cloud overshadowed them. So Peter is literally still talking. This is funny to me. Peter's like, and then we're going to build some booths, and I got some wood over here, and this is going to be for Moses. And the cloud comes down from heaven, and the voice of the Lord goes, shh. He doesn't say that, but he just starts talking. When God starts talking, you stop talking. So Peter stopped talking. The appearance of the cloud and the presence of the Lord is what the Old Testament calls the Shekinah glory. We hadn't seen this in well over 600 years in the Old Testament. The presence of the Lord, it descends as a cloud. It's incredible. It's the presence of the Lord. Shekinah glory. Peter, James, and John were permitted to directly be in the presence of God. No one else, not even Moses, had been this close, right? This was in the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. How is it that they, well, first off, and they were terrified. Why were they so terrified? Because they were in the presence of the Lord. If you are in the presence of the Lord, you realize that you are a sinner and that you are now in His presence, you should be terrified. And they are. But Jesus is with them. Jesus is with them. That's the only way that they're able not to just be obliterated because of the sin that's there. Right? Jesus is with them. And the voice of God, the Father, tells them that this is Jesus, the Son, i.e. God, the Son of God. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Even with seeing Moses and Elijah, hearing the voice from heaven, seeing Jesus being transfigured, they still are not grasping the significance of this moment. They still don't get it. And so God says, verse 7, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. God the Father, in a voice from heaven, is identifying Jesus as His Son that He loves greatly. This is my beloved Son. He gives them instructions here. Three words. Listen to Him. Of all the things that God could have told them, right? Imagine, you're a disciple. Of all the things that God could have told them, God chose three words. Listen to Him. Listen. Listen to Him. Did you guys know, this is an interesting thing, the human body has the capacity to hear thousands of sounds all at the same time. Right? Even now as you're sitting here in this room, there's the person sitting next to you, this, you know, moving their Bible around, making pain. There's the cycling of the air conditioning on and off. There's road noise outside. You hear your heartbeat. You hear your breathing. You hear all that stuff's going on in the room. And then yet you focus, you're able to hear what's really the most important. So your body naturally focuses on what's important. And that's the difference between hearing and listening. Right? And so God says, focus on what Jesus is saying. Listen to Him. The only true listening in the Bible, we see this, is obedient listening. We see this in James 1. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away, at once forgets what he was like. Focus on Jesus' words so that you may obey them. Listen to Him. Warren Wiersbe has a comment that I thought was really good. He says, when he helps us to understand that God speaks directly, how God speaks to us when we're listening, this idea, he says that He directs them, the disciples, not on the vision, right? They've had the vision. He doesn't talk about the vision, but on the Word of God. Listen to Him. The memory of visions will fade, but the unchanging Word abides forever. Jesus' words, the Word of God, is incredibly important. You must listen. Discipleship is not built on spectacular visions, but on the inspired, unchanging Word of God. That is where true discipleship rests and is founded, is on the Word of God. And so the Father in heaven is affirming that Jesus is the unique Son of God who enjoys this unbroken relationship with the Father, but Jesus is the one with the plan. Peter, stop trying to come up with plans. Listen to Him. Jesus is the one with the plan. Thirdly, real quick, Jesus wants His disciples to know that there is more to come. Look at verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. They still don't get it. right? They're questioning him amongst themselves. And they asked, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And then he asked them, well, how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did not, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it was written of him. Here's the big idea. Why does Jesus lead three of his disciples up to the mountain, transfigure himself, have Moses and Elijah there, and then tell them, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. They needed to know Jesus was fully man. They had seen Jesus being fully man. They saw Jesus hungry. They saw him tired. They saw him expressed emotions. They saw him weep. They saw him all. They saw him be the man. They saw him do these things. But Jesus was also fully God. And there wasn't just with God wasn't just with Jesus as he was being the Messiah. God was the Messiah. It's a huge difference than God going along with Jesus as he's becoming the Messiah versus Jesus is God being the Messiah. They needed to understand that. Why do we need to know that Jesus is God? If Jesus were any other human being that had managed to gather a following, Muhammad, Buddha, you name the religious leader, right? Any other religious leader that had managed to gain a following, you could take what they say or not, right? I like that. I agree with that. I want to get that quote, put it on my refrigerator. I'm going to try to live that out. That's a good saying. I'm going to do that. I don't like that idea. I don't think I'm going to follow that. I'm just going to, who cares? I'm not going to listen to that. That's not something that's going to be a part of my day. I could take it or I could leave it. However, that is not true with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is not some other guy like Muhammad or Buddha or whoever else. Because Jesus is the Son of God. If he is God, then he has the right to tell us how our paths and lives should be. He has, as our Creator, the right to lay out the path and plan before us that he expects us to follow, wherever how difficult it might be. He is in charge. He is God. He is the Creator. All of that, all of the things that we see. You cannot take his teachings or leave them. That's not an option if he's the Son of God. If you reject Jesus' words and ignore his life, and then you are rejecting and ignoring God. And if you do that, there will be consequences. If you don't do what Buddha says, who cares? Even with Jesus speaking plainly to them earlier in this chapter, and here with God speaking the appearance of Moses and Elijah, they still don't understand Jesus' mission involves suffering and eventually will end up at the cross. So they can't just go and tell everybody because they don't understand yet. They need further instruction. And so they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what is this rising of the dead might mean. And it's not until later, when after the crucifixion, and Jesus is on the road of Emmaus. Remember that part of the story that Jesus appears to the disciples there as they're walking down the way, and he begins to explain, starting with the beginning of Scripture. He goes all the way through Scripture as they're walking along. And then suddenly, when all the things start going tick, 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 oh, I get it! He disappears. Right? He's gone. It takes all the way to past the resurrection for the disciples, for all those pieces to land. But we're getting there, little bit by little bit by little bit. The disciples asked Jesus about the scribes' teachings regarding Elijah. Jesus basically says, why are you asking me about what the scribes say about Elijah? Think about this for just a second. God from heaven has just told them, this is my son. And they say, why do the scribes teach this over here? What do the scribes have to say about Elijah? Because here's what they're curious about, right? Elijah had been on the mountain, but Jesus had already been on the scene. What they had been taught their whole lives by the scribes was that Elijah comes first to prepare the way for Jesus to come, for the Messiah to come. And Elijah didn't come because they just saw Elijah on the mountain. He's like the order is mixed up for them, and so they're asking, like, why did the scribes teach about this? they're asking the wrong questions, right? They're saying, the scribes teach this, but they never say, what do you say? As the Son of God, the author of Scripture, the Word of God, you are the Word. John tells us that He is the Word later, that, you know, they're not getting it. Stop worrying about what the scribes say about the Word of God and start interpreting it through the words of Jesus. We interpret what Scripture teaches through the words of Christ. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. All of the New Testament points back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything is all about Jesus. He is the Son of God, and everything is interpreted through Him. Jesus is like, you don't get it. And so he points him back to Malachi 4, behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so the religious leaders are correct that Elijah will come first. They're pointing to that. Jesus points them back to John the Baptist as the one that has already prepared the way for him to come. He had the spirit of Elijah. I want to go back to the painting of the Lady of Shalott. Right? So for just a moment, we get a glimpse of who Jesus is. Then he comes and he will die on the cross because of a curse. So the woman in the painting suffers a curse. The curse is she can never look out the window to see life as it truly is. She can only see a pale reflection. Jesus came so that we could be freed of the curse of sin. Because that sin that we have, it's like mud in the mirror, right? You take mud, you spread it all over the mirror, you cannot see who God is, you can't see Him properly, you don't understand who He is. So Christ comes, and it's as though He takes that mud on that mirror, dips it in soapy water, and we begin to become a reflection of Christ. We're able to see who God is for the first time, but all of that deals with who Jesus is. Do you know Him today? Do you know who Jesus is? Jesus is not a human, good, moral teacher. He is the Son of God who came to die on the cross for our sin. That's why He came. The disciples, they're learning as they go. We have the benefit of having the whole New Testament where we can see the whole picture. Do you know this Jesus this morning? I want to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. And the prayer is going to go something like this. You're going to admit that you're a sinner. Because the Bible tells us we all have to be willing to admit that we have sinned and broken. We have been the cause of the broken relationship between us and God. We admit that. I've done things that I know are not pleasing to the Lord. Also, we believe that Jesus is who He says He is. We believe what the New Testament teaches, that He is the Son of God who came to die on the cross for us so that if we put our faith and trust in Him, we can be saved. We can be rid of this curse of sin. And then we confess Him as our Lord and Savior, which means that we will follow Him all the days of our life. We're not going to add His teaching on to what we're doing. He becomes the main focus. He's it. He makes the plan, and we follow it. If you're willing to do that, then you could be a disciple of Christ. You must deny yourself, right? That we took to this a couple of weeks ago. To be a follower, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Him. Pick up the path that He's put before you. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for this passage. And Lord, honestly, it's even hard to kind of look at it and understand it because we just think of bright lights and but Lord, I think it was so much more than that. I think You terrified the disciples with the picture of who You were. Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and beginning to follow You. And so, Lord, let us first have a fear of our sin that we have before You. And Lord, You've come and You've died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of that sin. And Lord, there might be someone in here or might be watching this later that would like to pray to receive You, to be forgiven of their sin. And if that's you here this morning, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to You right now that I'm a sinner. I know I have done things that go against Your word. Lord, I believe that You came to die for me on the cross. I'd like to put my faith and trust in You. I'm turning from my sin. Please forgive me for my sin. I want to follow you the rest of my life. And friend, if you said something like this, please let me know, maybe after the service, or you can write me a note, or you can send me an email, or just let me know. We want to know. But we also have a time of called invitation. And so here in just a moment, John's going to come and lead us in a song. I'm going to be standing here at the front. If you'd like to come and pray with me about anything, you can do that. You could also come and pray at the front. And the Lord might be leading you to all kinds of different decisions. It's as many people in the room, as many decisions and things that God's going to be working on. It's not going to all be the same. But it might be that God's calling you to give your life to Him. It might be that God's calling you to follow in believer's baptism. It might be that God's calling you to join this church. It might be that God's calling you to take some step that I don't even know about. Whatever it is, some step that God's calling you to do, we want you to give you an opportunity to do that. And so as John leads us.